Philippians chapter 4 tonight, familiar passage of Scripture. Philippians 4, verse 15. We'll read down through verse 19. Find that in your New Testament. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 19 will be our text. If you've been here over the years, we'll be in some familiar territory this evening. But that doesn't hurt us this time of the year, so we'll go right back. We skipped this last year, by the way, if you noticed or not. Didn't bring this message this time last year. Took a year off for the first time in about 13 years. So we want to get right back into it this year. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God, verses 15 through 19, fourth chapter, the book that Paul wrote to the people at the city of Philippi. Verse 15. And let's read them responsively. Please join me on the even verses. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, dear Father, for this passage. Thank you for what we learned from this book on this subject of giving, so that folks can take the Word of God, take the salvation message around the world. Help me tonight. Lord, I know the message well in my head, but I want it to come right out of my heart tonight. I want to preach it as if I'm preaching it for the very first time. And Lord, maybe we should listen as if we're listening for the first time this evening. And maybe some, Lord, will be listening for the first time. And I pray that you'll please speak to every heart. Lord, captivate and capture every mind and heart in this room. And I'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. Rejoice in it in advance. In Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. A message that I will call this evening Supply and Be Supplied. You said, I thought you would preach on first century missions giving. It's the same message, new title. Amen. Supply and Be Supplied. So don't get excited. It's not a new message, all right? I want to speak again tonight on this subject. This is the only message I think that I have preached more than once in the pulpit of this church. And I should have kept track. It may be the 14th or 15th time, 13th time that I brought this message in this pulpit. I probably preached this message more around the country than any other message I've preached. You have messages that God seems to use. And you say, how do you know what to preach when you go to another church? You roar in. You're there two nights. You roar out. How do you know what to preach on? That's tough. Sometimes, and I'm not like Denny Correll. Denny Correll brings his suitcase to the pulpit with him, amen? And he digs through volumes of books. But I have taken two or three notebooks to the church service and just prayed and just kind of sat and listened and tried to get the mind of the Holy Spirit to know what to speak at that particular hour, and have taken two books to the platform with me and have had two sermons right there ready to go. At the last minute, the Spirit of God seems to lead with one or the other. Brother Olaf, he used to write his out as the choir was singing, amen. And he'd say, sing another verse, choir. I'm still working on the message, amen. But I'm no Lester Olaf, okay? And I can't do that. But this message pastors ask for, if I get invited to preach a missions conference, it's because of this message. It's been well received. I think it's been well used. I give God all the praise and glory for it. It's nothing more than a glorified Bible study. That's all it is. It's one of the easiest messages to preach that I preach, because it's just reading the Bible and taking it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. I'll promise you, when we get done tonight, you will see from your Bible where our forefathers in churches like this one in the first century gave money so that missionaries could take the gospel around the world. By the way, if you might know Mark Tossel and his wife's name, Dawn, Christina, they've been asking the Lord for a baby for how long they've been married? 10 years? 10 years. She's 9 weeks expecting. Amen. And they are, remember Mark preached here on a Sunday night some years ago. He's a missionary in Australia, from Australia. And we don't support him, but we've given him love offerings and things like that. And after 10 years, they are expecting a baby now. I'm so happy for them. That was tremendous news this morning. So anyway, let's get into this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I'll explain a little bit how we came across this message and give it to you this evening. Dear Father, thank you for your plain word, and I pray that you'll help me to deliver it tonight in power. I can't do that in my flesh. I must be plugged into you. To the power of your Spirit, may He please anoint my lips, my thinking, my mind. May it be clear. May my voice be strong. And may, God, our hearts be tender. And once again, may we receive the good Word of God into good ground. And may it bring forth fruit in our lives. And I'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Years ago, we jumped into Faith Promise Missions Giving. When I came here to pastor 15 and a half years ago, Faith Promise had been a part of this church prior to my coming. I didn't promote it. We had not been involved in it at Marion Avenue. If you remember, Brother Brown instituted it last year. If you remember last summer, I took a couple of Sunday nights, was it, or a Wednesday night and a Sunday night, and went out there and preached for him some Faith Promise messages. They are now taking in, I don't know, $1,500, $1,600 a week. They have a $10,000 surplus. They've been taking on new missionaries and helping new projects out there from that church. But when I was there, we didn't have Faith Promise. When I came here, I didn't promote it. We didn't have a conference for a couple, 3 years. Some of the people who believed in it didn't vary in their giving. I'd like to believe they did that because, number one, they believed in the method. Number two, I'd like to believe they kept giving because they cared about people. That's really the bottom line, isn't it? This whole matter of Faith Promise is about caring about people, other places. And so they kept giving. But I won't go into all the circumstances that led me to getting into Faith Promise. Brother Vineyard came for a lot of years, was a great blessing to us. Most of the messages I heard on Faith Promise Giving were preached out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those are tremendous chapters on biblical principles concerning grace giving. Tithing, folks, is not done away with in the New Testament. Jesus never did away with Old Testament moral law. He always established it and raised it another level in the New Testament. Amen. So tithing is not done with. But we're now in the era of grace giving. Tithing is just where we start, okay? Just where we start. Anything less than 10%, and I'm robbing God. And that's the truth. Anything less than 10%, and I'm robbing God. Some folks still don't have that concept down, but it's the truth. Anything less than 10%, I'm robbing God. But I ought not be content with that 10%. I ought to be interested in entering into the arena of grace giving. And that's outlined in detail in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. A lot of scriptures on that. And I heard all kinds of faith promise missions messages out of those chapters. And I would go back and read those verses myself and study and preach messages out of them. I'm not against that. I think it's good. I think it's legitimate. But the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 concerns an offering that Gentile churches were being encouraged to take and send to poor saints who were living in Jerusalem. That's the context of those passages. Every Gentile church where Paul went, the Gentile churches he started, he felt like they owed the Jews a debt. The Gentiles had benefited from the Jews spiritually. And Paul felt like the Jews could benefit from the Gentiles materially. And so he would encourage the Gentile churches, think of an offering. 1 Corinthians 16, bring it to the church once a week and put it in the offering and gather it up. And Paul said, I'll come by and I'll receive it and I'll take it to the poor saints who are living in Jerusalem. And that's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about. That offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with using those biblical principles out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to encourage us to give to missions. If it's right to take an offering to put a piece of bread in a hungry Jewish stomach, it certainly is right to take an offering to send a missionary to tell an empty Gentile soul about Jesus Christ. Amen? So nothing wrong with that, folks. And that's completely within the legitimacy of biblical preaching. Every text has one interpretation and many applications, okay? But in my heart, I said, Lord, please, I wish I could go somewhere in your book and see where they took money to send for the specific purpose of helping missionaries preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take the message of salvation to a needy world. God, where is that? And one day I was reading in my devotions through Philippians chapter 4 and came to the verses that you and I read just a moment ago. And I got interested in that. And the truth of the matter is, I can't recall what caught my attention in these verses. But I began to study, and it took quite some time that day with my concordance and going back and forth, comparing Scripture to Scripture and doing some research. But when it was all said and done, I was as happy as a coon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied, brother, because I had a place in the Bible that showed me and gave me specifically the lesson where people like you and me took money so that missionaries like these folks could get the gospel to people who needed it. Amen? I had it. It was in the book. And I've just been preaching it ever since. So that's the purpose of this message. Look at verse number 10 in Philippians 4. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Notice that he's talking about their care of him. He said it has flourished again. He's thanking them for it. He said, I appreciate your care for me. Now we're going to find out what that care is later on in the chapter. Look at verse number 14. He said, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now I want you to notice that word communicate. That word communicate is not talking about a verbal communication. There are no telephone lines in Paul's day. There are no pagers. There's no internet. There's no. I don't think he's talking about two tin cans connected by a string and talking that way. He's not talking here about verbal communication. But I want you to see this. Whatever that communication is that Paul is talking about in verse 14, he says that they had done well to communicate with him. Do you see that? Okay? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me, with my affliction. Whatever this communication is, they had done well to communicate with the Apostle Paul. Let's read on. Verse 15 is going to show us what the word communicate is talking about. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. Here it is. No church communicated. There's that word. With me, here it is now, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So now we know from verse 15 what the word in verse 14 is talking about. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It just takes a little thought and reading and studying sometimes. And really, you don't need a whole lot of thought and reading in this passage because it's in two verses that are right next to each other. He said this communication involved giving and receiving. And I think it makes plain sense, folks, that the church did the giving and Paul did the receiving. The church did the giving and Paul did the receiving. And Paul said, hey, you have done well in that you have communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. But I want you to notice, he says that this giving and receiving, this communication, took place in the beginning of the gospel when he departed from Macedonia. Do you see that in verse 15? This giving and receiving took place in the beginning of the gospel when he departed from Macedonia. Now, what's he talking about there? That's what got my attention. All right, Paul, I understand this matter of communication. I understand it involves giving and receiving. The church gave and you received. But what do you mean here when you say it took place in the beginning of the gospel when you departed from Macedonia? And I read my Bible enough to know. I know what he's talking about. He's talking about his missionary journey where he went to Macedonia and took the gospel of Jesus Christ. So put your finger or put a piece of paper or put something in Philippians 4. And let's get over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and look at Paul's missionary journey where he went to Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 is where we'll begin. And then we'll be here for a few minutes in Acts 16 and through some succeeding chapters. Acts chapter 16. Boy, I'm dry. Hang on just a minute. Let me get it. Verse number 6 is where we'll go tonight. That's where we'll start. Now, it says this. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. On Paul's second missionary journey, he is heading in a westward direction from Antioch, the church that sent him and Barnabas out. He's heading in a westward direction. The Bible says that he reached a place called Mysia, and he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Now, he's moving in a westward direction. Bithynia is back this direction. Paul wanted to turn, evidently, and head northeast and make a big loop and circle back down to Antioch where he started. That's what Paul wanted to do. But you read his words here. He said the Spirit suffered him not. As Paul started to make that turn in his journey, the Holy Ghost said, no, Paul, I don't want you to make that turn. I want you to keep going in a westward direction. And Paul obeyed. And we better be glad he did. Because you can follow the gospel as it continued in a westward progression, reaching England and finally crossing the Atlantic Ocean and landing on the shores of what would become the United States of America. The truth of the matter is, if Paul had obeyed his flesh rather than the Spirit, Russia could have been the America of our day, and we could have been the communist Russia of this era. Because he wanted to take the gospel that way. And God said, no, you keep going in this direction. And Paul was obedient to that vision. Okay? Look at verse number 9, admonition. Now look at verse number 9. He came down to Troas. And the Bible says at Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He's headed this direction. He gets to Mysia. He wants to go to Bithynia. Spirit of God says, no, keep going this direction. He gets to Troas. He goes to sleep, and in the night he has a vision. A man identifies himself as a man of Macedonia. Where is Macedonia? It's further west. The maps in the back of your Bible, they do have some use. Amen. And it doesn't hurt every now and again to look at them. And if you'll look at that map sometime when you get home, you'll see that Macedonia is over there across the Aegean Sea. He's got to keep going in a westward direction, cross the Aegean Sea, and land on the shores of a large country named or called Macedonia. Now, the Bible says in verse number 10 that Paul was obedient to that heavenly vision. We sing the song, "We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light." That's where that songwriter got that song right there. This is a passage of Scripture. Heard the Macedonian call. Come over here and help us. By the way, that's what the souls down in Australia are saying. And that's what the poor deaf people everywhere around the world are saying. And the West African souls in Ghana and the South American souls in Argentina, they're calling and saying, come over here and help us. All right? They may not be saying it just like this man did, friend, but when they throw their babies to crocodiles, you know what they're saying? Come over and help us. That's what they're saying. They're longing for something. They need to know the truth. And so Paul here, he goes on his way. Now the Bible says in verse number 8, or let's drop down to verse number 12. He says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." So Brother Jason, I'm going to let you be Philippi over here, if you would please, tonight. And I'll let you stand up right there and hold that. We're going to start right here on the eastern side here. Brother Jake, can I use you tonight, bud? Would you be my Paul for a little bit? And use you up here. I'm going to let Jake be the Apostle Paul tonight, okay? Looks like Paul was a short man, amen. And here we go, Brother Jake. Now, Jake, the Bible says that Paul came to the city of Philippi. Why did he go to the city of Philippi, folks? Because it's the principal city. Did you see that? The chief city. It's where the people are. He didn't get out in the rural areas where they were scattered abroad. He went to where the people were. The chief, Philippi would be like Chicago, Illinois. Be a large concentration of people, a large city. That's where Paul went. And then when he got there, the Bible says, verse number 13, "On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." Here's what I learned in my study on this subject. Paul got into the city of Philippi. Paul evidently asked at Philippi, "Where is the synagogue?" You say, how do you know he asked that? Well, I think I can prove that in the succeeding verses and chapters that we get to in just a moment. But in these days, if there were 10 Hebrew families in a city, they would build a synagogue, a building for those Hebrew families to worship in. It's called a minyan, a group of 10, a Jewish word, a minyan, if there were 10 Hebrew families. What if there were not 10 Hebrew families? What if there were 6? What if there were 3? What if there were 8? What if there were not 10? There was no building. Well, the Jews still met for worship, and they met in a place that they called the place of prayer. And that's exactly what you read in verse number 13. "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." So the Apostle Paul comes into Philippi. He says, "Where's your synagogue?" "We don't have one." "Okay, where's your place of prayer?" "Oh, you mean where the Jews meet? It's down by the riverside." So Paul goes down by the riverside to shorten this message tonight. You know, if you read your Bible, that when he gets down by the riverside, he meets a lady named Lydia. And let me tell you about Lydia. Lydia's a Gentile, and she's searching for the truth. She has turned her back on the false gods of the Gentile world, and she has come seeking the true God, and she came to see the Jews and meet with the Jews. Her heart... This is key. Her heart was being worked on. I told the Sunday school class this morning, we had a senior boy get saved this week. I rejoice in that. I praise God for that. Brother, I don't blink an eye at praising God for that, and have been all week. Let me tell you something, friend. There are assets and liabilities to everything. And the assets, the amount of the asset equals the amount of the liability. They are equal. In other words, if you got 100 points that you can have as an asset, then you've got 100 points that you can have as a liability. They're equal to each other. That's why if you take money and you invest in an aggressive mutual fund, you can earn a lot of money. That's the asset. The liability is you can lose it all. Aggressive funds. Are you with me? I really believe this with all my heart. You better listen. I believe that one of the greatest assets for a child, a boy or a girl, is to be born into a Christian home. I also think it carries a great liability. They know everything. They've been taught everything from that high. They've been taught how to live. They know all the Sunday school songs. They know all the verses. They know all the Bible stories. They can teach them to us. But let me tell you something. If the Spirit of God doesn't do the work of conviction and the work of salvation in that heart, it's not done. It's not done. Now you mark that down, neighbor. Dad doesn't do it. Mom doesn't do it. Church doesn't do it. Sunday school teacher doesn't do it. Youth director can't do it. Only God can do that. I'm going to tell you what it takes here in America in independent fundamental Baptist churches. It takes what that choir sang about tonight. He will break their hearts of stone. And that's what happens. Sometimes our kids, they hear it all, know it all. They could teach us the lessons. And they so, and boy, if we're not careful, the heart gets hard. And boy, the Spirit of God has to bust that heart. And until that happens, there is no salvation. None. Zero. Good life, good kid, good adult, die and go to hell. That's sad. The Spirit of God doesn't convict. This is exactly what's happening in Lydia's heart. She is being drawn. She's searching. She's looking for the truth. The Spirit of God is working on her. And guess what God did? God sent a man to Philippi who could take the message of salvation and show her, Lydia, you're looking for the truth. Let me tell you who it is. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, read it and choke on it, Baptist. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. I am for everything He taught us about soul winning. I'm for every method. I am for every method of preparation. I am for everything He said. But let me tell you something. If you think we're going to win souls to Christ just with methodology, you're nuts. It takes the Spirit of God convicting the heart and preparing it for salvation. And that's what happened. And the Bible says that Lydia got saved. Not only did Lydia get saved, her household got saved, and they all got baptized. That's what happened in Philippi. Then we also know at the end of the chapter, you got the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And I won't even go into that. But at midnight, Paul and Silas pray and sing praises, and the earthquake comes, and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And the Philippian jailer gets saved, and his household gets saved, and they all get baptized. All of them do. And that, friend, and by the way, that is true Bible missions. True Bible missions is going somewhere and teaching somebody how to be saved. That's Bible missions. And what did Paul do with those converts in Philippi? Well, he started a church, didn't he? How do we know that? We got the book of Philippians. Who's the book of Philippians written to? Church of Philippi. So he started a church. All right, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Where was the synagogue of the Jews? So Jorge, Brother Jorge, if you stand up here, please. And we're going to let this be Thessalonica. Paul's coming on down now. The Bible says that he left Philippi and he came to Thessalonica. And when he came to Thessalonica, what did he say? Where's the synagogue? Why did he do that? Because Paul went to the Jew first. Where's the synagogue? They had one. Oh, it's over here on First Street. And so they went down there. Paul says in verse number 2, and the Bible says, reasoned with them for 3 weeks, and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He didn't teach them how to plant corn. He didn't teach them how to irrigate. He didn't teach them how to build houses. He didn't teach them all that. He talked to them about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not against some of that other stuff, folks, and it must be done, but this is true Bible missions right here. Okay, what happens in Thessalonica? Well, verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. He got them saved. He got them baptized. Not he. God did. But he used Paul. And then what did he do in Thessalonica? He started a what? He started a church. How do we know that? 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Right? Okay, we're moving. I used to take longer than this, but you've heard this, most of you. Let's move on. Verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So now Paul keeps moving in a westward direction. Here we go, Brother Don. He's coming across here. Let's get you right behind the pulpit here, Brother Don, if you would. He's coming into Berea. Now understand, this is Philippi, Macedonia. This is Thessalonica, Macedonia. This is Berea, Macedonia. Like Waukegan, Illinois, Chicago, Illinois, Kankakee, Illinois. Are you with me on that? We're in the same area, just different cities, okay? What happens in Berea? Well, the Bible says in verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So Paul preached the gospel. They got saved. If he followed suit, they got baptized. Now, we don't know that there was a church in Berea. There is no letter in your Bible called the Epistle to the Bereans. But I think we can safely speculate, without doing an injustice to the context, I think we can safely speculate that if he started a church here, and he started a church here, and folks got saved and baptized here, he probably started a church here. All right? For sake of the illustration story tonight, we'll say that. So now, this is where he is. Now look at chapter number 17, verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now this is a critical point in the lesson right here. Critical point in the lesson. Don't miss it. Okay? Paul comes from Berea to Athens. When he does, somewhere in his journey here, he crosses the border from Macedonia into Achaia. A-C-H-I-A. It would be like coming from Waukegan, Illinois, south to Chicago, Illinois, south to Kankakee, Illinois, and then crossing the state line over here and going over into Indiana. Are you with me? He crossed into Achaia. And when he went into Achaia, he departed from Macedonia. Are you with me? He departed from Macedonia. Right here. When he got to Athens, I won't take the time to show you all I believe about this from the Bible. His ministry was not as fruitful in Athens. I believe I know why. I believe the Bible tells us why. I believe Paul told us why himself when he wrote to the Corinthian people. I'll just say this. Athens was the center of intellectualism. And Paul was an intellectual. You can't reach people with intellectualism. You've got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. It didn't go real well in Athens. The Bible says at the end of this chapter that only a few folks got saved. A handful. But thank God Paul didn't quit. Amen. Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Brother Tony, can you help me, bud, since you're right here? So here comes Paul now. Corinth is in Achaia, just like Athens is. And so he stays in Achaia. He goes to another city, the city of Corinth. What happened in Corinth? To shorten it, summarize it, folks got saved, verse number 4, 8, and 11. Folks got baptized. And did Paul start a church in Corinth? Yes, he did. How do we know that? 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Amen? It's a tough church for a while. But then God did a marvelous work of grace in this church's heart. And he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he said, you're living epistles. God has done something to you. Boy, I'd like for that to happen to me. Amen. God's done something to you. Now, this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about the beginning of the gospel. A man from Macedonia. Come over here and help us, Paul. He goes over there to Macedonia, finds the city of Philippi. People get saved, baptized, church started. Goes to Thessalonica, saved, baptized, church started. Goes to Berea. We believe people saved, baptized, church started. Departs from Macedonia. Goes to Achaia. Goes to Athens. Didn't go well. Continues on to Corinth. Folks get saved, baptized, and church started. That is what Paul is referring to back in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 4. That's what he's talking about in verse number 15. Now watch it. This is where we begin to show here what happened. Look at verse 15 with me again. Are you bored yet? No? Good. Don't get bored. I know you've heard it before. But there are people sitting out here who've not heard it before. I'm excited about it. I've heard it more times than you have. All right, here we go. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. When he departed from Macedonia, when did that happen, folks? Right here. When he left Berea and was en route to Athens, he departed from Macedonia, and Paul said to this church, you were the only church who communicated with me. You gave, and I trust you, Jake. Amen. All right. You gave, and I received. When he departed from Macedonia, they were the only church who sent an offering to the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you what happened, folks. Somebody stood up back here in this church, at a church one night, and said, anybody heard from the Apostle Paul lately? They didn't have telephones. They didn't have modern means of communication like we got. Anybody heard from the Apostle Paul lately? Yes, sir, I heard the other day by word of mouth that he's all the way over in Berea. And his plans are to go into Achaia and go down to Athens and eventually end up in Corinth. And they said, somebody said, well, man, let's be a blessing to the old boy. Let's take a love offering. And they took some money and they sent it by means of courier to the Apostle Paul. And they caught up with him in his journey. And they said, Paul, we love you and we appreciate you. And we believe in you. And we believe in what you're doing. And we want to be a part of it. And here you go. And they gave him a love offering to help meet his needs going into Achaia. Do you see that? He said, we departed from Macedonia. Now, wait a minute. Look at verse number 16. Let's back up. Let's look at this now. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once. Wait a minute. Whoop, time out. Where's Thessalonica? Well, that's back there. So now we got to back up. Get in our time machine and move back. The Philippian church did not wait till Paul got down here to send him an offering. He got to the very next city. And they said, you know where Paul is? He's in Thessalonica preaching the Word of God. Folks are getting saved down there. Folks are getting baptized. And they want to start a church. Let's be a blessing to him. And they took up an offering. And they sent him an offering in Thessalonica. No way we can argue with that. It's right there in your book. All right? They sent him an offering in Thessalonica. But what's the next two words? What are the next two words? And again. Well, that's at least twice. Are you with me? Paul said you sent once and again. So they took up an offering, sent it to the Apostle Paul, and next month they took up another offering and sent it to the Apostle Paul. We don't know how many times they sent to him in Thessalonica. He got down here. They sent to him when he was here. It kind of sounds like monthly support. It kind of sounds like consistent monetary giving so that the Apostle Paul could take the gospel to all these people who are lost in darkness. That's what it sounds like. All right? Right there in your Bible. Amen. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my, what's the word? Necessity. What's the root word? Needs. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say you sent to my luxuries. He said you sent to my necessities. His needs. You see, I've said before, folks, and I'll say it again. Doesn't hurt us to hear it every year. We can't look at the missionary like we look at the doctor or the dentist or the whatever, the chiropractor, faceless people. We don't think anything about their needs. We don't think anything about their burdens. They're just there to help us when we need them. But let me tell you something. These are real people who have real burdens, who have real problems, who have real needs. And when we give to send to missionaries, we're not giving to their luxuries. We're giving to their necessities, their needs. Are you understanding that? We're giving to their needs. I mean their needs. You see, everything the missionary gets, he doesn't put it into his own personal income. He's got to try to get a church started. I asked Brother Harrison today. I said, Brother Harrison, how are your offerings? He said, Brother Angel, he said, we had almost a $600 offering today. And that's good for a young church. But they got a $2,000 a month, a $2,400 a month mortgage payment there or rent on that building. That's a lot of money, folks. $600, it was a good thing. But this is what they got to do. They not only have to come up with their living expenses, they got to come up with a place to meet. They got to come up with Bibles. They got to come up with tracts. They got to come up with things to promote and help people, help get people literature and get them in church and everything. These folks aren't living high on the hog. I've been on the mission field. I've had the privilege to go. I'll go again. I was in Keith and Judy's home when they lived above a grocery store on a busy street corner. Keith Harrison wasn't getting rich. He drove an old Ford Fairlane station wagon. That's what he drove. Ryan, wasn't it above a grocery store? Yeah, on a street corner. Am I right? And that's where it was. It was nice in the house. Judy is a tremendous homemaker. But it wasn't luxurious, I promise you. I've been in Rick Martin's home and seen the bamboo walls in his home. Visited, ate meals there. These folks are not getting rich. You say, I know some bad missionaries. I know some bad plumbers, too. I know some bad mechanics, too. I know a whole lot of bad lawyers, too. Amen. I know some bad preachers, too. Amen. Sure, there's some bad missionaries. But no, most of them, brother, and as best I can tell, hope to God, the ones that we support are decent, good missionaries. Amen. And so these folks, we're given to their necessities. That's what Paul said here. Look at how he talked about it in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That was his heart. Paul said, I'm not so much concerned in the money. Sure, I need it. But what blesses me is, because you give, I can preach, people can get saved, and it goes on your record. Like I said this morning. Hey, folks, if you give to missions, that should have lit your fire this morning. 664 churches started in the Philippines because of Rick Martin's ministry. And every one of those is fruit to your account. Glory to God. That's what Paul said here. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know that this gift here that they sent him, how do you know that it was money and not a care package? Because that's what everybody likes to do, send care packages. You ever ate an afghan? Pretty rough. Lots of ketchup and lots of mustard, amen. I'm not throwing against sending an afghan to somebody. Dave Smith was on the mission field one time visiting somebody, told me the guy got a box, a care package in the box with some used disposable razors. Oh, save it for the missionary. Click. Huh? My stars. How do you know this was money and not a care package? Well, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your Bible, keep your finger here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me show you where we know it wasn't a care package. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. So Paul, let's move you down here at Corinth, where Brother Tony is. Paul is writing this church down here, and he says in verse number 7 in this passage, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He says he's talking about preaching that salvation is free. It's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about, folks, is when he went to Corinth, he didn't stick up a sign and say, come hear me preach, $5 each. How successful would Paul have been? About as successful as we would be if we charged $5 for every seat in this auditorium. Hey, come here and preach, $5 apiece. No, he preached the gospel of God freely. He didn't take any wages from them. Look at verse number 8. He said here, I robbed other churches taking wages of them. You say, what does that word wage mean? Exactly what you think it means. You get paid wages. That's dollar bills. That's exactly what it means. It means pay stipend. Paul said he took wages from other churches. Huh? Plural. Well, where were these churches? Well, let's keep reading. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia. So Paul's down here. And he writes to these people and he says, I don't know if you remember this or not, but when I was with you, it got pretty thin. But he said, in the nick of time, some brethren came from Macedonia. He said, I robbed other churches. Well, we know of at least three of them in Macedonia. So the church of Philippi must have said, man, Paul is all the way down in Corinth. Let's help him out. Took an offering, stopped at Thessalonica, We're on the way to Corinth to give the Apostle Paul a love gift. You guys want to get involved? Sure. Sure. They gave. Stopped at the church in Berea. We're going down to Corinth to give the Apostle Paul a love gift. You want to get in on this? Sure. They gave. And the Bible says that down here in Corinth, the brethren that came from Macedonia robbed other churches to supply. Here we go. Give Paul that. Now, folks, that's four times recorded in your book where they sent. This church at least sent four times to the Apostle Paul. At least twice here, at least once here, and at least once here. And it wasn't an afghan. And it wasn't packages of Kool-Aid and Jell-O. It was money. You can't deny that. And look at the next word. He said, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Remember what Paul said they were doing? They were giving to meet his needs. The word he used here was supplied. These churches supplied his need. Right? These churches. Last time I checked, this pulpit hasn't put a dime in the offering plate. I don't remember this microphone ever leaning over and to the usher and said, let me put something in the plate. The pew's never given. The walls have never given. Churches don't give. People give. Because the people's the church. So where's the money come from? It came from the people at Philippi. And it came from the people at Thessalonica. And it came from the people at Berea. And those people supplied his need. Let me ask you something. What happens to them? By the way, look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. I'm almost done with these guys up here. In fact, I think you guys can sit down here. Thank you, fellas. You just throw those things. Brother Don, you collect them. Just hang on to them. Thank you, Jake. I'll take my money back, though, buddy. Amen. That'll be a blessing. All right. Look at chapter 4 here. Look at what he said in verse number 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Look at what he called it. An odor of a sweet smell. Look at folks. You know, let me show you what that does not mean. That's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about, and now I'm seeing it firsthand. When my son comes with his support statement, he says, look, Dad, look at these churches. Look at that. Because he knows there's a group of people here and a group of people here and a group of people here and a group of people here that believe in him and believe in God's call in his life, and they're contributing financially every month to his need. I imagine when he's 9,800 miles away, it'll be even sweeter, Brother Ferry. Amen. I imagine he'll fall on his knees, Brother Jorge, wherever he's living in Madagascar. His mind will go back to some Wednesday night when a church voted to support him. And he gets that statement, and there's that church name on there, and he sees the face of that preacher. He sees the face of those people, that congregation, big or small. He'll fall on his knees. God, thank you. Huh? Look what he called it. A sacrifice. That's what it is. It's a sacrifice. It's people sacrificing money they need so he can take the gospel. People who are lost. Face it, folks. I guess churches, our type churches, have people in them who've done well and God has blessed. And maybe they've got an abundance they can give, and they do. But the most average person in the Baptist church, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. You give it something you might need. That money. But what are we going to do with our mission to get the gospel to all these places? Huh? And so we give. And Paul said it's a sweet smell. It's beautiful. It's a sacrifice acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. And then he said, to these people who'd sacrificed to supply his need, he said, don't you worry. Whatever you gave to supply my need, my God shall supply all your need. Whatever you gave so I could take the message of Christ, God is going to give you back. And Philippians 4:19, I love it. It's a great verse. Use it as a prayer claim all you want to, but in its context, it's a missions-giving promise. It's a promise concerning missions-giving. He said, you supplied my need. Now God can supply yours. This is what Brother Vineyard showed us years ago. This is exactly how it works. And I'll show you again for sake of the message tonight. Let me, let's see, how many do I need? I need the Lord. Brother Caleb will let you be the Lord. Amen. So you come down here. Brother Don will let you be a layman in the church. Okay. Brother Jorge will let you be the pastor. All right. Come on. What's that? The reverend. That's right. Come on. We'll let you be the reverend. Yeah, we'll let Brother Jason be the missionary. All right. Brother Jason's the missionary. Minkowski. Indian name. Oh, baloney. Missionary to Poland? Is that what he said? Polish, amen? Is it Minkowski, Poland? Lithuanian. Okay, missionary to Lithuania. He's going back to reach his people. All right. Now, here's how it works, folks. Here's this man right here. He's a member of Faith Baptist Church. At the end of his week, he's got so much money in his hand. Average member of Faith Baptist Church, he's going to need that money. Got a budget, living on a budget, got this for that, this much for that, this much for that, this much for that. But by and large, something's going to come up. Got three kids at home, still paying for a house. So got the kids in school, got blue jeans and tennis shoes and medicine. He's probably going to need that money. But he has a burden, and he gets it. He understands our church has got to take the gospel to these places. Got to do it. And so he decides, I'm going to give $12 a week to Faith Promise Missions. That supports one missionary a month. So he sits down and makes his commitment. He sits down, take a few dollars out of there, Brother Don. At the end, he writes $12 extra in his tithe check, marks it Faith Promise Missions, gives it to the church. The church sends it to the missionary. According to what Paul said, that's the Word of God, because Brother Don took this money that he needed and supplied his need, God is obligated to reimburse him. And so he does. And next week, he sends that money to the church, and the church sends that money to the field, and because Brother Don supplied that missionary's need, God is obligated to reimburse him. And that's how it works. For 52 weeks, he sends money to the church, sends it to the missionary, and every week, God reimburses this layman in the church. And he keeps sending it there for 52 weeks. At the end of 52 weeks, he looks in his bucket. You're short one, Lord. Come on, put a couple in there, amen. There you go. Got to make this thing work here, amen. And so at the end of 52 weeks, he looks at his bucket and he says to his wife, I understand it. I don't know how we took money that we needed, sent it over here, and we didn't miss anything. Because that's what God does. So he said, boy, I think this is great. So next year he increases his giving to $25 a week, and he gives double. and that supports two missionary families. And every time he sends a faith promise offering to the church, God reimburses him. He supplies their need of taking the gospel to the mission field, and God supplies his need. And he supplies their need taking the gospel to the mission field, and God supplies his need. And that's what your book says. And that's as much of a promise as John 3:16 is a promise. And so maybe the next year he doubles it, gives $50. Don't choke on that. People in this church give well over $50 a week to missions. Don't choke on that, friend. Now, you don't have to jump. You don't have to start there unless you can. And by the way, I don't see it. I hear good men say it. And I'm never going to correct them. But I do not see this thing of just, well, what do you want to give? What do you want to give? Just dream it up. What do you want to give? Well, I'm going to trust God. I don't know. I don't have any money, but I'm going to give $30 a week. My Bible says you give out of what you have. He gives out of what he has. When he gives out of what he has, God reimburses it because he gave it to a missionary. He supplied a missionary's need. That guy's getting folks saved, baptizing converts and starting churches. And this thing just keeps on. Now, wait a minute. Let's say that God blesses and honors this man. He's a hard worker. God blesses his business, his work. He gets a promotion or two, makes some extra money. Boy, he looks in there and he says, you know what? Man, alive, look at what I've got. And, you know, he decides maybe, you've heard me say before, maybe his wife needs a birthday present. So he goes out and gets her a birthday present, buys her a shotgun, you know, just decides something like that, you know. Buys her a shotgun, buys her something. And he goes to the store and he purchases a shotgun for his wife and he gets his wife a shotgun. Now, that's no trick question. Is God against Brother Don buying a shotgun for his wife? No, of course not. All right. How about buying a dress for his wife? I mean, yeah. All right. In your dreams, lady. Amen. Amen. In your dreams. Hey, is God against that? Is God obligated to replace that? He's not against it. But he's not going to get reimbursed that. But when he sends his mission offering, you see, Pastor, if I get involved in Faith Promise missions, God's actually going to drop dollar bills in my hands? May not be that way. I don't know how it works. Less money at the doctor. You go to your car and you need clothes for the kids and you hear somebody set a bag on your car and it's got all kinds of nice clothes that fit your kids. You look at that and you go, goodness gracious. That's how it works. You know what it boils down to, I guess? It boils down to, can I trust him to supply my need as I supply his? That's really what it boils down to. Can you, church? Yes, you can. Amen. That's how it works. Reverend, you got any money? Oh, okay, all right. Amen. Thank you. Very good. I don't know how you could be any plainer than that. And it's all right there in that book. Right there. All just depends if you trust God or not to give back to you what you need. I'll raise my hand and give a testimony. He'll do his part. Always has. Always will. What are you doing about missions? You praying about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Put something on my heart that I can give, trust you, and if need be, I'll sacrifice a little bit, maybe cut to the quick just a little bit, Lord. Lord, just want to trust you to give it back. You'll find that God will. We can send missionaries. We don't support these four families. So if we take them on, we'll have to raise our giving. It's up to us. But you got a God you can trust. That's Philippians 4:19. It's a missions-giving promise. Jump on board. It's time. Next Sunday we kick it off. The momentum needs to be in place before Sunday morning. You need to be prayed up, fired up, and ready for God to do something. He's a big God, folks. Marvin Smith was here Wednesday. We were talking after church on the way to the room. He was visiting by phone as he was driving from Fort Dodge Wednesday with a pastor in Michigan, runs about 125 in Sunday school. What kind of Sunday did you have? Oh, we had a great day. Had a fella in church. Never seen him before. Came by after the service, shook my hand, said, "Pastor, I really enjoyed it. Said, I'm a businessman. I'm starting to travel quite a bit." He said, "I'll probably be back in your area. I'll spend some time here. I'll be back. I like your church. It was a blessing." I said, "Well, thank you." That afternoon, his treasurer called him. The preacher said, "You know that guy that was at church this morning?" I said, "I just met him after church. He's a businessman." So he dropped a check in the plate. $250,000. Just passing through it. Marvin said, "Did you meet budget, brother? Amen." See, contrary to what the devil would like to tell me and tell you, nobody's concerned. Nobody wants to give. Nobody wants to be a part. Contrary to that, God still sits on the throne. He's a big God. Was that a blessing for me to hear after my meeting with Jeff Jarvis Wednesday afternoon? And Brother Smith said, "Brother Terry, keep your eyes on him. We can't build a new building. He can. We can't support all the missionaries we need to, but he can. We just got to get our eyes on him and his promises. And his promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. So be it." Thank you, dear Father, for your book. Thank you for all it teaches us. Speak to our hearts. Prepare us, I pray, that you'll do a good work in us this week in preparation for this missions conference. May this church present itself to you a sacrifice, Lord. May we, God, be willing to do as you lead us to do. Touch our hearts. Help us to trust you. And we know that you'll be faithful. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, "Pastor, anybody, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Anybody like that, not sure that I'm saved, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight." All right, anybody that needs to be baptized tonight to follow the Lord and believers, baptism. Anybody came prepared to do that. Church, it is time for our missions conference. I hope if you have been giving to Faith Promise Missions that you will plan to continue, but I hope that you will approach it afresh and anew with a new heart and a new desire to have God speak to you concerning your part. And if you've never been a part, would you please present yourself to the Lord and say, "God, use me." That's our prayer. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you come this evening? Would you step out? Come tonight and claim the promises of God. Let's get this thing moving. Let's be ready for missions. You've been given for a long time. Trust God to keep doing it through. We can have testimonies tonight. People can give testimony. But all that the Lord has done, to be faithful and true. Would you come? Come, a moment now.